Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you? Do you believe that he rose again? I'm thankful that he's coming back. And for those of us who put our faith and trust in him, we have hope. We have a living hope that no circumstance on this earth, no trial can take away. And so I thank the Lord for his word. Let's go back to the book of Romans this morning. We are been going through Romans. We began at the beginning of the year, and I'm excited to however long God has us in this book together. I'm thankful for the opportunity to keep coming back to it each Sunday. This morning, we're going to look back, as I said before, at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, but we're going to focus primarily this morning on verse 17. Last week, we looked at how God's holy power and how his holy righteousness are revealed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we focused last week a lot on verse 16. In your bulletin, on the other side of that insert with the music, is a handout for our time in the Word this morning. And I have a little chart there that shows what we've covered last week, if you weren't here with us, so that could be a help maybe to you. But we looked at Romans 1, verse 16 last week. What I'd like to do is start in verse 15 again, and I'm going to read verses 15, 16, and 17. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll do a brief recap of what we covered last week, and then we will jump into God's Word this morning in verse 17. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verse 15, "For I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that we would not come to what may be a familiar passage to many of us with a sort of lackadaisical heart or spirit. God, I pray that any time we come to your word, whether it's a familiar passage or not, God, I pray that you would help us to be very attentive to the truth of your word, be very attentive to what your word is teaching and guiding us through your Holy Spirit to believe and to obey. Father, I pray that you will help my words this morning to be clear and accurate to your word. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts this morning will be pleasing and praiseworthy, glorifying to you. Father, I pray this most sermons, but I pray, God, that whatever you are calling us to do in our lives through your word this morning, that we will do that. We will obey that. We will not have a desire to do things our own way, but that we will trust and obey your word for your glory. Father, I pray that as we look at the righteousness, your righteousness this morning, Father, I pray that our hearts will be overwhelmed with your glory, overwhelmed with your purity, overwhelmed with your holiness and righteousness. And I pray that we would live our lives as Christians in light of your righteous word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday, we looked at Romans 1:16, and we looked at the part where Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And if you remember, we asked the question, why? This is when Paul starts in verse 16, and he says the word "for," he's answering or he's explaining why what he said in verse 15 is true. So what did he say in verse 15? Well, in verse 15, he said, "I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome." And remember, the Roman Christians may have wondered, well, we believe in Jesus. Why are you telling us about the gospel again? And he says, here's why I'm eager to preach the gospel. Because, verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And even last week, there's another question. Well, why are you not ashamed of the gospel, Paul? Well, it is for, verse 16, "it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And last week, we looked at how true Christians are not ashamed of the gospel. If you are a Christian and you are a biblical Christian, we will not be ashamed or feel let down or feel embarrassed to tell people about the gospel. We will not be ashamed to preach the gospel to ourselves, to one another, and often remind ourselves of the truths of God's power that saved us from our sin. We will tell others about his power because the gospel of God, his power, saves anyone who puts their faith and trust in him. And it's not a Jewish gospel, it is not a Gentile gospel, it is a global message of good news for the world. And so true Christians are not ashamed. And last week we looked how Christians, why are we not ashamed of the gospel? And we said very succinctly in three reasons why. First of all, Christians are not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. And we looked at how God's power is eternal. It is infinite. It is transformational. God's power changes us more and more each day into the image of Christ. And it is unmistakable. When God works, you see it take place. When God works his grace, a salvation in the life of a Christian, it is unmistakable. There is a change that takes place, an ongoing change in our lives through the power of God. Now, as we come to Romans 1:17, we see that it also begins with the word for. So what's going on here? Well, there's another question that could be asked after verse 16, because what did he just say in verse 16? Well, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to anyone, whether you're Jew or Greek. And the question could be, well, why? Why can God in his power, or we could even say how could God in his power save wretched sinners like us? Because God is holy, and he's perfect without sin. How could he possibly change us who are so evil? And the answer is, God is eternally righteous. And the answer for why or how God can save people from their sin through his power is verse 17. For in it, and it here is referring to the gospel, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed, is fully revealed. So this morning we want to look at verse 17 and we want to see why the Apostle Paul is going to tell us why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Why, Paul? Well, what does he say? There's three things that we can see. First of all, we can see this morning that because, why is God's gospel the power of God and salvation? Because God's holy righteousness is fully revealed in the gospel. God's holy righteousness, when we say God is holy, it means he is separate. He is distinct. The righteousness of God is far different, far more glorious than any earthly righteousness we may have. Now, the word righteous, or the word righteousness, means to be upright, to be pure, to be always doing right, righteous, always right, in this context, without sin. That is not something we can say of ourselves. We are all sinners. The next several Sundays, we're going to be looking in the rest of chapter 1, and chapter 1 is going to lay out why the gospel is such good news. It's going to tell us that we are all sinners because of our sin nature. And yet, God, through his righteousness, because he is holy in his righteousness, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross in our place so that we would not have to perish forever in the lake of fire. Because there is a punishment for sin. How many of you have heard of the Romans Road before, or used what's called the Romans Road? It's very helpful, but we have to make sure that we include all the aspects of the gospel and not make it about ourselves. But the Romans Road, in Romans, that's what I love about the book of Romans. You can come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior by just reading the book of Romans if you believe what is in this letter. If you have your Bible and you're in Romans, we're going to walk through what now everyone might do, and we call it the Romans pathway. It's a road to how you can see your need for Christ and how you can be saved from your sin. But turn to Romans chapter 3, if you would. This is the beauty of the gospel. And we're not skipping over things because it's not important, but this is a very succinct way where you can show someone from God's word why they need to be saved from their sin and how, through faith in Christ, they can be saved from their sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God. Here's this word righteous, and here Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, but he's making a very clear statement that God has said from ever since Adam and Eve sinned, all of us have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. Doesn't mean that we don't try to do good things at times, but with our sin compared to God's holy, perfect righteousness, we are not righteous. We have all sinned. In fact, that's what the next passage says. If you're in Romans 3, 10 and 11, go down a couple verses and look at verse 23. For, here's that for again, because someone's asking a question. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is our focus and our monthly scripture focus. All have sinned. All is one of the smallest words in the English language, but it's got the broadest meaning, doesn't it? All. That means every person in Middletown has sinned. That means every person in Pennsylvania has sinned. That means every person in North America, in the world, that has ever lived since Adam and Eve sinned, has sinned and is therefore unrighteous. That's bad news. Because, turn over to Romans chapter 6. God is righteous. That's a good thing. And God is good. And God is holy. And God is pure. And a good and perfect, holy, righteous God must not, cannot allow sin to go forever unpunished. When Adam and Eve sinned, before they sinned, God told them, if you sin, you will die. And the minute Adam and Eve chose to go their own way, they chose to do things their way, and they sinned, they began instantly, they died spiritually. They didn't die physically, though that was another effect. Eventually they died, but they died spiritually. And Adam's sin, Romans chapter 5 makes it clear, passed on to every individual. So that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And look at Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. This is the bad news. It gets beautiful in just a couple of other phrases. What is a wage? Well, a wage is what you earn. If you have a job and you agree to this contract and you work so many hours a week, or maybe you're salaried, and at the end of the week you get a paycheck, or every 2 weeks, or however it works out, you get what you earned. And so if you did overtime and you did all this extra work, you're looking forward to a good paycheck, a wage. You earned this. But this is something that we wish we didn't have. But our sin earns us a wage, or it earns us a payment. And that payment is death. Sin never leads to anything good. Though Satan doesn't tell us that, does he? Satan never tells us that sin leads to death. He says, oh, this is going to give you the pleasure you want for now. It's going to be fine. But the wages, the payment of sin, the benefit of sin is death. All of us are going to die one day. And if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. That's the bad news. But this is what makes the good news so beautiful and so righteous and so powerful and so needed. What does Romans 6:23 go on to say? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's speaking to Christians as he's writing this, by the way. This is a verse that's open to all, but this is speaking to Christians. He's your Lord, and you have been saved from the penalty of sin through faith in Jesus Christ. Rejoice! But you didn't save yourself. Christ had to pay the penalty for our sin. Go to Romans chapter 5. We'll go back. In Romans chapter 5, let's look at verse 6. You can't miss this one. You can't leave this out because we can't save ourselves. We are dirty, rotten sinners. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to die. I want to stop there. Who we view as righteous is not the same as who God views as righteous. Do we understand that? There are people in this world today that we would say, that's a good person. And we understand even as Christians, we're not saying they're without sin, but they're a kind person. They're a naturally good person. And if you saw them about to be hit by a car, or you had an opportunity to give a kidney to them so they could live, or you even risked your life for them, well, we might do that for someone we see that seems like a good person. I don't want them to get hurt. But what does God do for us? We're all sinners. But God, verse 8, shows his love for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we save by him from the wrath of God. If you're going to Romans 8, you read verse 8. God loves us. And how do we know God loves us? He sent his son Jesus to die and pay the penalty of death in our place. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Well, how could God do that? His righteous son died in our place. No one ever thought that would take place. No one ever thought that how that could take place, but God did it. And so we come to Romans chapter 10. We're going to look at another tract in a minute. But Romans 10 is where you want to go from here. And Romans chapter 10. So what do I do? Just like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? He called out to Paul in Acts 16. Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth or agree with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, declared right with God. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. That's what Paul says in Romans 1:16. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise God. If you've called on the name of the Lord, you're not trusting in your righteousness to save you. You're saying, Lord, I am a sinner. I am worthy of eternal wrath in hell in the lake of fire. I deserve sin, but I know that you sent your son Jesus to die in my place, the righteousness of God. And through his power, he defeated death by rising from the grave. And he is alive in heaven. And he says, if I would call upon him, trust in him alone for salvation, I will be saved. If you've done that, praise God. God doesn't give a gift and take it away. Your salvation is not yours to lose. If you are in Christ, you are saved. But now that means now live as a Christian for the glory of God. And that's what much of Romans is about. But this is what often is called the Romans Road. We have a tract out in our lobby. Maybe you're familiar with it. It's called the Bridge Tract. I thought I had a copy in my pocket, but is in my other suit. But it's a small tract, but it has some pictures in it. And it starts out with a man. This is representing humanity, or we could say Adam. And you see that God has a purpose, and his purpose is that we will worship him and glorify him and have communion and fellowship with him. And in Genesis, when God made all things right, this is how it was. There was fellowship with the righteous God. But something destroyed that fellowship. And we know that that is sin when Adam and Eve sinned. And because of the sin, we have a big problem. There is, as it were, this eternal chasm between us and God. And God's purpose hasn't changed. His purpose is that we love him. That he created us for his glory. He created us to have fellowship with him. He created us to live in harmony with him. But we cannot fulfill that great reason why we were created because of our sin. Because God is holy. He cannot tolerate sin. The wages of sin is death. He will punish sin. So we have a problem. Many people try to find a way to fix this problem on their own because they look and they realize that the penalty of sin, for the wages of sin is death. And there is eternal death, eternal separation from God, eternal torment in a very real place called the lake of fire. And people have tried to suppress this truth. We get to Romans 1 later. People have tried to suppress the truth, get away from the reality that there is an authority, a God who created them. And there is a big problem that we have that we cannot just have fellowship with God because of our sin. And people try to deny sin, but they can't. They try to deny that there's a God, but they can't. And they try to find a way to get to God in their own way. Romans says it doesn't work that way because none is righteous. Some people try, I don't know if you can see these on here, but some people try to make a bridge, so to speak, to God. And they say, well, if I just do a lot of good works, if I just give money to charities, or maybe if I'm just very religious, maybe if I just really try to read the Bible, or I try to make sure that I'm in my pew every Sunday and doing everything that I should and be very religious in my stuff, maybe that's what it'll take. But the reality is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Far short. When it says we fall short of the glory of God, it doesn't mean, even like this picture shows, that we're almost there. It means that we are eternally, infinitely short. When I was in 4-H, I didn't realize that 4-H had shooting clubs and shooting sports. I always thought 4-H was just, you know, farm animals and stuff like that. And one time when our family moved, we moved from California to Ohio. And I was actually really glad to move because it was a rough time when we were in California for about 6 months. I'm not sure if we're staying there. So we came to Ohio, and I love playing baseball, but I missed the sign up for baseball. It was like around summer or so when we moved. And my dad was trying to find something that we could do to keep going. And he said, "Hey, look, there's 4-H. And I'm like, "Well, I don't have a cow. I don't have a horse, and what are we going to do, you know?" And he's like, "Oh, I saw. Let's see, they have other things beside that." And they had rocket clubs, they had all those other kind of things, but they had a shooting sports. And I loved going hunting with my dad. I loved shooting. And you took pistol, took rifle. Each year you could focus on a different thing, do shotgun. One year I did archery, and I did that for 1 year. I'm not a good archer. I could never get my arm to bend just right. I'd always keep smacking it, and I'd have to get it straight, and it was no fun, but I'm going to stick it out. And I could have got better at it if I, you know, really worked at it. But one thing I noticed, that it's a lot easier, at least for me, to shoot a rifle than it is a bow and arrow. Because there's so many things that can cause that arrow to not hit the mark. The picture here, when we say that all of sin, when God says that all of sin falls short of the glory of God, imagine shooting a bow and arrow and trying to hit something over in Europe, or trying to hit the moon, or even anything. We are infinitely short, not even close. And so no matter what we can do in our own strength, whether it's good works, or trying to be religious, or being moral, "Well, I haven't killed anybody." Have you heard people say that? "What do you mean I'm a sinner? I haven't killed anybody." But you know, the more and more as we go in our world, I find less and less people admit trying to say they're not a sinner. If anything, I see people saying, "Well, I'm not as bad a sinner. I'm not a perfect person, but I haven't." But the reality is, God's standard is perfection, holiness, righteousness. So no matter what bridges we do, you see, if this guy tried to cry across, he's going to fall. It cannot happen. So what is the hope? What is our hope? Our hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Christ came. He died in our place. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our problem of sin and the penalty of death, we have been given, offered eternal life if we will come to God through his Son, through the cross of Christ. And so as we realize that God has offered pardon to us, we must turn and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. This is how the power of God and his righteousness can save us from our sin. I pray that you have done that. Because when we cross through Christ, we receive his gift of eternal life, and we are right where we need to be with God. And that cross will never be taken away. We are forever with God. I'd encourage you to pick up one of these tracts if you haven't read one. They are a great tool. But the Word of God is the most important. They have scripture all throughout. The Romans Road, the gospel, it is the power of God. Why is the gospel the power of God unto salvation? Because God's holy righteousness is fully revealed in the gospel. And oh, by the way, our unrighteousness is also fully revealed. But God's righteousness is fully revealed. The question is, where are you? Which side of the cross are you on? I pray that if you know in your heart, you know that you are on the other wrong side, I pray that you will no longer try to do it your own way, but humble yourself, fall on your knees before the Lord, confess with your mouth, agree. What does confess mean? It means agree. Just agree that God's right, that you're a sinner, you need a Savior, and call out to Christ and be saved. And he joyfully saves. One last other tool that you can use when you're sharing the gospel with others. I don't know if you've seen these arrows before. There was some ministry, I think they called Witness. But this is something that I'll use if I just have a napkin or I don't have a way. Sometimes I'll draw the arrow, you know, I'll draw the bridge track a little bit. But this is another simple one. The first arrow reminds that Christ came to this earth. Well, why did Christ have to come? Because he didn't have to come. He chose to come, but he came to save us from our sins. And he died on the cross. He took the place, our place on the cross. And he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the grave. That's kind of what that little, supposed to be an empty tomb, I think. But he rose from the grave and he ascended to heaven. He offers eternal life to all who will call on him, and one day he's coming back. Thank God for his grace. Pictures are one thing. The Word of God is the most important. Why is the gospel the power of God and salvation? Because God's holy righteousness is fully revealed in the gospel. We need to move on. Secondly, a second reason why the power of God can save us from our sins is because God's holy righteousness in the gospel, his righteousness in the gospel imparts, confirms, and increases saving faith. Well, that's a lot. And we may come back to some of this next time. But God's righteousness works. It empowers, and it imparts, confirms, and increases saving faith. If you go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, "For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." We understand that. That's our first point. Secondly, though, he goes on to say, "It is revealed from faith for faith." And this is a very interesting phrase, and some versions may translate it faith to faith or faith unto faith. And it's a very difficult way it's worded in the Greek language because it could go different ways. But I believe the focus here is that God has revealed his righteousness so that our faith, he will give us faith to believe through his righteousness, and that faith will grow. That faith will flourish. And it will not only flourish in our lives, but it will increase as people also put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So let's take a moment and look at these three words: imparting, confirming, and increasing saving faith. First of all, we looked at this last week. Saving faith, letter A, saving faith is imparted through the grace of God unto salvation. We cannot save ourselves. And last Sunday we looked at Ephesians 2. Take your Bibles, if you would, very quickly. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, actually verses 1 through 3, tell us how sinful we are, reminds us of how sinful we are, very much like Romans 1 will do in verses 18 through 32. But then we have the good news, verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him. He seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Why? "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We said last week that the "it" in verse 8, this is not of your own doing. This is all the above. The grace, the salvation, the faith. It is all a gift from God, because apart from God, none of us, Romans 3:10, no one seeks after God in our own strength. Some people will say, "Well, I just got to the point in my life where I just wanted God enough. And I have been searching for God my whole life." Well, you've been searching for something, but you have not been searching for God, because in our own sin, our depravity is so terrible that we don't even seek after God until God opens our eyes to see the beauty of his salvation, until God imparts his saving faith. So God imparts, he sends this saving faith through the grace of God and salvation, from faith through faith. The faith comes from him, from his righteousness. But also, saving faith is not just imparted, but saving faith is confirmed through the fruit of the Spirit. It says, from faith for faith. God allows our faith that he gives us to continue to grow. He continues to strengthen our faith in him. And one of the greatest confirmations that someone is genuinely a Christian is if the fruit of the Spirit is flowing through their life. If they are living out the truth of the gospel in the way that they live. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. And again, I know I'm reading passages of Scripture without getting to really dig deep into them, but I hope that these passages, you'll dig deeper into them even today or this week. That's why I want to give you these references, because we won't turn to all of them. That Galatians passage 5:22 is where it tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, and it goes on listing all these non-exhaustive, but a number of the fruits of the Spirit that God expects to see in our lives. It confirms that we are in the faith through the fruit of the Spirit. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 15. Beware, this is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, beware. Whenever Jesus says beware, well, anytime he sucks, but when he says beware, pay attention. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? No. Or figs from thistles? No. So, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Christ here is setting a principle. You know if someone is right with God in what comes out of their life. And it is not good works for their glory. It is the fruit of the Spirit for God's glory. There is a change. And this is even before the cross, but Christ is setting the pattern. You must pursue the glory of God, and the faith that he gives is confirmed through this fruit of the Spirit. And Romans chapter 8, verse 1, I underline that because we're going to get to Romans eventually. Paul is going to have one of the most powerful, instructive, and important sections on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the life of the Christian. We're going to get there. But in Romans 8, 1, we got to go there because this passage, there's a verse in here that I want us to read that is so, so important when we think about the righteousness of God and confirming our salvation through the fruit of the Spirit, showing that we're truly saved. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to see where I want to start. Look at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. Why? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk or live our lives not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, this is our sinful flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Before we come to Christ, that's all our minds are set on is the flesh, and it's death. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. We got to stop there. This is a huge problem with the charismatic movement because they teach that you do not receive the full baptism of the Spirit until you decide at some point to speak in tongues. Let me tell you something. If that's true, then you're not a Christian. Because if you do not have the whole Spirit of God indwelling you, which he comes the minute of conversion, the minute you put your faith and trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. You're saved. If you don't have the Spirit, you are not his. So anyone who wants to encourage you or say, you know, you really need to speak in tongues. Why? Well, so you get the whole Holy Spirit in your life. You say, that's wrong. That's not what God's word says. In fact, coming back to Romans chapter 1, I have been saved through the righteous power of God. His righteousness has imputed to me, and he has given me his Spirit. And I am seeing his saving faith confirmed in my life through the fruit of the Spirit. We have to move on, though. We come back to Romans 1, 17. Saving faith is also, it says, from faith for faith. We see that God's faith is given to us, or saving faith, I should say, is given to us through grace. Saving faith is confirmed in us. From faith for faith, we continue to see this faith growing in our life. But also, I believe, in this phrase is also the fact that saving faith, it is increased personally in our lives as we become more and more like Christ through sanctification, but it also is increased globally through evangelism. God allows his faith, the faith that he imparts to Christians, it grows in their hearts, and they share that faith with others. And as God works his faith in the hearts of others as they hear his gospel, we see the righteousness of God imparting, confirming, and increasing saving faith for the glory of God. We have to move on because I want to follow this next point before I make application. Let's go back and read Romans 17 one more time. For in it, The righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written. Whenever you see "as it is written," the writer is going to be referring back to Scripture for the most part. As it is written. And here he's quoting from Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous, or if you're in the King James, the just, shall live by faith. How many of you heard that phrase before? How many of you have seen it pop up through the New Testament? It comes up again in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul's talking about we don't live by the law, we live by the Spirit, for the just shall live by faith. It comes up in Hebrews chapter 10, a very powerful passage of Scripture. We don't have time to go to both of those today, but we see, look, I'd encourage you to read those. And here Paul is saying, because, why do we know? Why is God's power, why can he save people from sin through his power? Thirdly, because God's holy righteousness in the gospel, it enables and it commissions Christians to live by faith. God's righteousness, his holy righteousness in the gospel, it not only calls us to obey, but it enables us. His righteousness is what enables us. His righteousness changes us. His righteousness saves us. His righteousness empowers us or enables Christians. And it commissions us, it commands us to live by faith. So faith for faith. The whole Christian life is consumed with living for the glory of God by faith. Living by faith. I would suggest to you this morning, based on God's word and so many other passages, living by faith is the distinguishing characteristic of Christians, and it separates them from the unsaved world. And this faith is not just believe in yourself. This is faith specifically in Jesus Christ and in the word of God. Distinguishing characteristic. I hope I don't go off on a detour here, but whenever I hear that phrase, my mind goes back to a Bugs Bunny cartoon, and I'm sorry. We watched Bugs Bunny growing up, and there's one about the abominable snowman, and there's one where Daffy Duck is trying to get Bugs Bunny. This abominable snowman wants a pet bunny. It's just a silly little thing, okay? So he's looking for this bunny, okay? And he finds Bugs Bunny, and Bugs doesn't want to be a pet of this abominable snowman, so he puts a little fake ears on Daffy Duck, and the snowman takes him away, and oh, I got this now, this is my new, and remember, I remember, but Daffy Duck is like, I'm not a rabbit, and he pulls the thing off, and he's like, hey, what happened, and he says to this abominable snowman, what are the distinguishing characteristics of a rabbit, and that's just, I'm sorry, my mind goes there, but the abominable snowman says, the long ears, you know, and he's like, and where are my ears, and the guy's like, oh yeah, you don't have one, and then there's Bugs Bunny, oh, so he goes after him, but the distinguishing characteristic, a rabbit, long ears, or maybe you'd say poofy tail or whatever. When we come to Christians, the defining hallmark of a Christian is that the righteous live by faith. The righteous live by faith. Because without faith, Hebrews tells us, it is impossible to please God. You can have all the money in the world. You can have memorized all the verses in the world. You can have given all this money to the church. If you do not have saving faith in Jesus Christ, you will not please God. And that is why we need Christ. That is why we need God's righteousness. To open our eyes, to understand our need for Christ, to even give us the saving faith to believe, and then we make that decision. There is this beautiful harmony between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. We must trust and obey the gospel. But living by faith is the distinguishing characteristic of Christians. So I've left my big idea for the very end this morning. God's righteousness transforms true sinners into true Christians by faith. It's always by faith. And as we go through Romans in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, all the way into chapter 5, Paul is going to make the case, you cannot save yourself from your sin. You cannot trust in the Old Testament law to save you from your sin. Moses was not trusting the Old Testament law. Abraham was not trusting the Old Testament law. They were putting their faith in the Word of God. We must be true Christians by obeying God's word. God's righteousness. Paul asked, or people could ask the question, Paul, why is the gospel the power of God and salvation? Because God's righteousness, it transforms true sinners into true Christians by faith. What is a Christian? In Acts, we see that that term first happens when believers in Jesus are given this title by the world. Christians just means followers of Christ. People who are disciples of Christ, they follow Christ's word. They follow the teachings of Jesus. They don't go their own way. They follow his way. And people said, we got to give a name to these people because they're living differently than the world. There's been a change in their life. They're not worshiping idols. They're not bickering and arguing and hating one another. They're not worshiping God according to the false religions we see in the world today. These people are following Jesus. Let's just call them Christians. What a wonderful way for the world to see Christ in us, the way we live. God was confirming through his church that his saving faith was increasing in their lives. As we close this morning, ask one question as we start. What is the distinguishing characteristic of your life? Some might say, well, I'm a hard worker. I work hard. And I'm retired now, perhaps. If someone said, who are you? What would you say? Would you say, oh, I'm an American? Well, that's great. I'm thankful to be an American. Oh, I'm a man, I'm a woman, okay? But who at your core, what is the distinguishing characteristic of your life? I pray that you can say, I'm a Christian. You can take everything else away from me. And I pray that this never happens in our country. But even if we lose our freedom, and if that flag were to be gone, and America were to pass off the scene, nothing could take away your salvation in Christ. Because he's that powerful, and he's that righteous. This is what Paul's excited about preaching. He's not coming to say, overthrow the emperor. He's not coming to say, let me tell you about Judaism. He's not coming to say, let me tell you about all my college degrees or all the things I got as a Pharisee. He says, let me tell you about Jesus. Because the only thing that matters ultimately, are you a Christian? So what is the distinguishing characteristic of your life today? I pray that you would say it is Christ. If it's not, I pray that you'll turn to Christ. So secondly, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. Those are the exact words the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 16. There was a Philippian jailer, an earthquake. God had sent an earthquake. We just see that earthquake over in Turkey, how terrible it's been. Over 20,000 people have died. Our heart goes out to all those people who have got passed into eternity and those who are struggling. I pray that they will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But in Philippi, in Greece, there was this earthquake that God sent to get the attention of a jailer. And that jailer was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners were, Paul and Silas were of those in the prison. He thought they would escape because the doors were open, the chains were broken. They're going to run and I'm going to die because I am guilty of death if they escape. And Paul says, don't kill yourself. And the man falls trembling. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul doesn't say, go put money in the offering plate. He doesn't say, oh, get on your knees and climb up the stairs of this cathedral. He doesn't say, oh, go just have a bunch of masses or go have the Lord's Supper. He doesn't say, go get baptized. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus. And there's a whole lot wrapped up in that word believe. What do I need to believe? Believe that you're a sinner. Believe that you need a Savior and that God sent his righteous, holy Son to die in your place. And believe that he is willing to save all who will call on him and be saved. We see the Philippian jailer do that. In fact, his household comes to Christ that night. My call to you is to believe. The word calls us believe. If you're a Christian, keep believing. If you're not saved, believe. Don't trust in your own self. All it will lead you to is death. And then trust and obey God's word by faith. This is what Paul says, from faith to faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Well, what faith? The faith of God's word, the teachings of God's word. Not what some pastor says, not what some denomination says, not what some local church says. What does God say? And when we know what God says, nothing can deter us from following that or pursuing that and going hard after the word of God. In a minute, we're going to sing More Love to Thee. Oh, I pray that our love to God is not just a artificial love. Valentine's Day is around the corner. There's a lot of artificial flowers going around. There's a lot of artificial candy. There's a lot of all this stuff. And I know Valentine's Day is a time for us to show our love to our loved ones. But God doesn't want Valentine's type love from his people. He doesn't want a materialized marketing love that's there for a little bit and then it's gone until it comes around again next year. He wants a love that is genuine and that is real and that is alive, and that can happen in our lives when we truly know Christ as our Savior. So may we rejoice in the power and the righteousness of God that's displayed in the gospel. The next couple Sundays are going to be challenging. They're going to be difficult passages, but so, so important passages, because they're going to show us the total depravity of man, the universal sinfulness of man, and the holy wrath of God on sin. But that sets the stage, again, for the beautiful good news of Jesus and him dying in our place because of his perfect, eternal, infinite, transforming, unmistakable righteousness, along with his power. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us to truly love you for all the right reasons this morning. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning who does not know Jesus as their Savior, who has never confessed their need for Christ, has not received your free gift of eternal life, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, I pray that you will help us to live for your glory. I pray, God, that you will help us to not trust in our own selves to save us, but fully throw ourselves upon the cross of Christ, realizing that he died in our place, and also he rose again from the empty grave so that we could have eternal life through faith in you. Father, help us, we pray, to live as true Christians by faith, not looking to see what the world has to say, not looking to see what our hearts have to say, but what does your word say? Help us to be a word Bible church in the true sense of the term, to be a Bible-led, Spirit-led, grace-dependent, faith-living church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Another question I wanted to ask is how? How is God's righteousness transforming your life? It's exciting to see. When you see how God's transforming your life, give him praise. Give him glory. And don't get lazy, as so often I want to do. Oh, I'm reading your word. It's great. Okay, I'm good to go. No, I want to, every day, be in the word. Be in his spirit. Seeing his righteousness transform my life for his glory. If you don't see God's righteousness changing your life, then pray to the Lord and ask him to help you. Help him help you, perhaps as a Christian, to get back to what it means to live by faith. Or maybe you say, Pastor Sam, I have questions. I don't know if I'm saved or not. I would love to talk with you. I've gotten to know most of you really well. I hope you know that always welcome to come and talk or call or meet with me or the church leadership or anyone here. We'd love to point you to know Jesus as your Savior. Don't go another day without loving him the way he's called us to. Nate's going to come and he's going to